It might be helpful to have 1 Peter open. If you haven't, I'd encourage you to. And we are in week 4 of 1 Peter. And as we think about that, we come to an interesting passage. Now, there's a bit of background for this passage that might be helpful for you to be aware of, and I'll try and unpack that as we go along. But it begins with the submit word, and that's in verse 13. And then later on, it's got a different word, which is the honor word. But I want us just to, for a moment, have a bit of a think about where it begins. So from verse 13, it says, I'm in Colossians, that's not going to help. It says, gee, that was quick. I must have been in 1 Peter a bit this week. It says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Submit yourself. When the submit word is used in Scripture, depending who you are in relation to its usage, wives, submit to yourselves to your husbands, for example, or whatever it might be, we can tend to be tempted to make the submit word into meaning certain things. Sometimes it's even translated as to subordinate yourself, to be subject to, which is not really what is at the heart of submit. The heart of submit, I feel, is probably more along the way, I mean, lines of cooperate, support, serve. And so it actually fits within a whole range of words, which is interesting because when it comes to Ephesians 5:21, where we're told to submit ourselves to one another, John Calvin writes that where God's love is, then submission sort of abounds. It's actually linked to the idea of love. That's the thing that helps us to want to do it. And so for Calvin, he had certainly no problems with us submitting to one another. But some people like to make it a bit of a above and below type thing. Oh, you've got to submit, you're below me. And that's not where it's coming from. And I hope as we unpack today, that's going to become obvious. But we start with this, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. And I might just add, it might seem like I'm making a difficult bit a bit easier for us, but I'm actually going to make another bit that maybe we might skim over a little bit more difficult for us this morning. So hopefully there's a challenge in there for us this morning. Anyway, verse 13 begins with this, submit to one another. But there's this idea also in this passage of honouring, and that's the bit that might be challenging for us. So it begins by the idea of submitting, and there's a number of relationships that Peter goes into. Now, if I ever call Peter Paul, that's just because, you know, I'm in a New Testament thing, I'm usually referring to Paul, so it's just me. So just ignore that if I say Paul. Unless I actually mean Paul, because I will talk about Colossians and Ephesians. You work out, anyway. So kings, governors, he says, they're people who have been placed there by God, so submit to them, okay? Submit to them. He also says that masters should be submitted to by their slaves. That might grate on us a little bit, fair enough. The next bit is, this is actually a two-part sermon. Next week, okay, because I just wanted you all to have a really stressful week at home. Next week, we're gonna find out that Peter's actually saying, wives, submit to your husbands. But please note next week, don't do anything silly, husbands. We'll also see that Peter's saying, husbands, submit to your wives. But we'll get there, okay? So just one step at a time. There's a difficulty. I feel like I'm setting stuff up, but I just, you know, it's like, just keep breathing, everybody. It's all right. One of the things that you probably picked up on in the last 3 weeks is the sort of the context, the space in which 1 Peter's being written. And it seems as though that there was a persecution of Christians, but also a slandering of Christians. There was this sort of this idea that, oh, look, it's those Christians. Aren't they horrible? And then having, I guess, reason to list the horrible things about Christians. And part of 1 Peter is Peter saying, look, let's do these things so that even, it's actually in verse 12, the verse from the end of the passage last week, where Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And so there's this encouragement by Peter, isn't there, that, you know, there's this context perhaps that he's actually wanting the people who follow Jesus to not give those who don't follow Jesus a reason not to follow Jesus. In fact, he's really wanting them to give them a reason to follow Jesus, isn't he? And so there's this idea that there's a submitting that goes on. Now, there's two other passages, Ephesians 5 and 6, as well as Colossians 3, and I read from the beginning of the Colossians 3 passage as we started this morning, that are similar in the sense that they look at these relationships as well. And they also start with very much a let's submit to each other type scenario. So the Colossians one, I read you a part of that, the way that we should live together as those who follow Jesus. In Ephesians 5:21, the submit word is used, and submit to one another. And so as we enter into these passages, they come in the context of Paul and Peter going, hey, let's love each other well, and now let's look at these relationships as we bear that in mind. And there's always a call to unity before we enter that context. Before we start talking about masters and slaves, before we're talking about husbands and wives, and in the Ephesians passage, for example, before we start talking about parents and children, let's think about how we love each other in Christ, how we support each other, how we submit to each other. And so as we do that, that's no different in 1 Peter, in the sense that 1 Peter 2:5, there's this, you know, just to take out one part of what's gone before, Peter says this. He says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Sounds like a really theologically deep, rich statement, which it is. We could spend ages talking about what is holy, what is a priesthood, what is a spiritual house, what it is to be built in, what living stones are. We could look at all that. But there's actually one thing that should hit you like a living stone in the head if you just read it and don't understand all those rich theological things, and that is that you and I are a part of this. If you're not in here, then it's not the same house. You are one of the stones. You are a part of this. There's a belonging thing. And so there's a unity message from Peter as he starts. Then we've got verse 13 before that, so that's the context. You're all being built in. You're a part of this. You're a part of God's love. You're a part of who it is that Christ died for. You're a part of who it is that Christ was raised up for. You're one of the people here that is filled with his spirit. You're of worth, etc., etc. Then he says, submit yourselves to the Lord's sake for every authority instituted among men. He goes into those relationships. And then we get to verse 17 where he says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God, honour the King. Just before I move on, I just want to highlight in your NIV, it actually says show proper respect to everyone in verse 17. I want to suggest that it's actually the honour word, and we'll look at that in a moment. It actually says later in the verse, fear God and honour the King. The word for honour the King is actually the same word for honour everyone. But for some reason, the NIV decided to translate it differently and translate it as respect. It's the same word. We'll look at that in a moment. Right now, though, I want to just point us to the fact that we're Aussies, generally. Some more Aussie than others, and that's fine, but we're all Aussie. And Aussies do something that we're quite well known for amongst ourselves in particular. It's to do with poppies, tall poppy syndrome. If somebody does well, what do? We cut them back down to size. And that's problematic for us. Because if you have, and I don't know whether you see the Prime Minister of our land as having, you know, one of the top jobs, but he's one of the top people. And so Peter's just told us to submit to the King and to governors, to those in authority. And we struggle with that. And when it gets higher up, we struggle with it more. And so when it comes to the Prime Minister, so I'm just going to let you into something now. I don't think this is a joke. I think it's actually serious, but I'm doing this just to demonstrate something. I typed into Google image search, Scott Morrison is a clown. Now, I did that. I could have typed something worse, and I still would have got results. I did a clown because that's not as bad, but I wanted to see what would come up. how is it that we viewed a former Prime Minister, Scott Morrison? And I just want to say that stuff came up. Now, the interesting thing is that to call somebody a clown is actually, I think, not very nice. Clowns are laughed at, they're the butt of a joke, and they're seen as unintelligent, as stupid. And so calling somebody a clown is not a nice, light-hearted insult. It's an insult. But it's a bit cleaner than some of the ones I could have put in. Is Scott Morrison stand alone? No, if you go to before him, Malcolm Turnbull is a clown. If you go before him, Tony Abbott is a clown. I'm not just picking on Liberal leaders. Julia Gillard is a clown. Kevin Rudd is a clown. And just so that we can go straight down in the middle and have three Liberal and three Labor, let's go to our present Prime Minister, Anthony Albanese is a clown. This is our attitude. This is what is okay in the media, and this is what we often fall in step with. I'm not doing this as a joke. I'm doing this as a... This is just the reality of the world that we live in, especially in our context in Australia. We're not very good at this. When Peter says something like, honour the king, we actually should stop for a moment as Australians and go, okay, so what does that mean for us, especially with our relationship to the powers that be, the governors of our land? I want to just for a moment now go back into what it is that Peter is actually saying as we think about this. Peter is using the honour word when he says respect everybody. He's actually saying honour everyone. It's actually a two-word sentence in the Greek, which simply is honour everyone. Now, I just want to highlight there is not a but. There is not an except. There is not an unless. There is none of that. There is a simple statement, honour everyone. And you might go, honour everyone. Honour everyone. So what is honour everyone? It comes from a Greek word. And so, like, taught you some Hebrew a few weeks back. It's back into Greek lessons for you. It comes from a Greek word, timaho. Paul, it is Paul, wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Timothy's name is Timaho. He is the honour guy. That's what his name means. It has two basic meanings as we understand it, but I want you to see, and this is why I like doing these things, it always gives us a bit more depth and understanding. There's two meanings, but they are so, so connected. One is to fix a value or a price on something, and the other is to honour. Doesn't really help us necessarily. Hey, the honour word, it means to honour. Yeah, we knew that. But it is actually, it helps to see the idea of fixing a price. To look at another biblical reference resource, to estimate or to fix the value of something belonging to oneself, that's the first one. The second one is to honour, to have in honour, to revere, to venerate. The idea is that you place a value on someone. Now, just for a moment, we can do this the right way or we could do it the wrong way. And Judas in the New Testament is an example of the wrong way. You see, Judas in the New Testament does the timaho word to Jesus. And he does it to the value of 30 silver pieces. And so that word is used in Matthew 27, 9 to 10. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price, the honour set on Jesus by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. So just for a moment, understand what you're doing when you're honouring somebody. You're setting a value on them. The mistake that we make is that we go, oh, I'm going to set a value. Victoria's worth $15. Can you see the problem with that? Because then it gets worse. I go, and Andrew, especially after that comment, is $5. And what I've automatically done is said one is worth more than the other, and that's a mistake. It's not right. Honouring means you just simply go, you are of worth. And the interesting thing is that Judas makes the mistake of going, Jesus, you are worth this. And what does Jesus do with his life and his death? He says that you are worth more than me. And that's at the heart of what it is to follow Jesus. Which is what Peter points us to coming to the end of this passage, isn't it? He points us back to Jesus. So if you're a slave, he says, and you're being beaten, and this is going to grate on us too, but we're in a different context and we'll look at that a bit in a minute. He says, if you're a slave and you're being beaten, there is one who was beaten for you. And so he reminds us of this whole value thing. He rewrites it almost in some way compared to what it is that Judas or we might do. It's to value. It can mean to simply see something or someone as having worth and therefore prioritizing it. And Jesus, amazingly, through his life and death, said, you are worth so much. Jesus honored us in his death and his life. The thing is that Jesus also went to the trouble of saying to the disciples and those who were listening to him in Matthew 10:31, that God honors sparrows. God honors sparrows. And you're worth more. So what is it to honor everyone? What does that mean? What does that look like? Now, I'm going to challenge you here. The more Australian you are at this moment, the more I'm going to challenge you. Every Australian Prime Minister is special to God, made in God's image, of incredible worth to God, a source of pleasure for God, a child of God, in need of love, forgiveness, belonging and purpose. They have been set in their position by God, and you can struggle with that all you like, but they have. They're only there because he has ordained it. And the focus and reason for Jesus' death is due to the price that he has placed on them. So how dare you or I say they were worth less? Same applies for Biden or Trump. It applies for yes voters or no voters, to think of what we've had to go through as a nation recently. It just doesn't matter. So Peter says, value everyone, honor everyone. Blanket statement, no ifs or buts. And the interesting thing is that in the context of the passage, as he sets up the various relationships that are occurring, he even provides something more challenging, perhaps, for us. He says, honor prime ministers, politicians, honor slaves, honor the human traffickers who deal in them. That's challenging. I left the most challenging for last night. Honor spouses. And we're going to look at that more next week. But this is this whole idea. Now, there's something about this passage that links it to the Colossians 3 passage and to the Ephesians 5 and 6 passage. And that is that these are what are called household codes, which you may or may not have heard of. They're a historical reality. And certainly historical research is looking more and more at these things. And one of the realities of the household codes is that this is the way Roman life was. There were these relationships. And very much in the household code, there was the relationship between a husband and a spouse, as well as with children, as well as with slaves. Often when it comes to masters and parents and husbands, they were the one person. They were the man of the house. He was the master. He was the parent, the father, and he was the lord of the house. That was the Roman way of life. Now, the interesting thing is, in the Roman way of life, Rome kept sending their men off to war. And there was a few times that the Roman army got particularly hammered, and a lot of men who went off to fight never came back. And so what happened was there had to be a shift in houses, in families, in homes. And because the only rightful head of a household was a man. And if he went off to war and died, then who became the head of the household? Now, the interesting thing is that we're told historically that a lot of women, suddenly women found themselves in a position where they'd inherited things. And they were then in that position. And so there was, in the secular world, a writing and underlining a reaffirming of what the household codes were. Aristotle wrote about them. And so I'm going to quote to you Marg Moscow, who is an Australian writer, and you can look up her website and her blog, and she writes a lot about things related to this and around this. But she said, household codes by pagan authors such as Aristotle and Xenophon were written in order to uphold the rights of the powerful and to keep the less powerful in their place. The power differential between husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves was thought to be necessary for social stability. Don't let the women run things, it'll fall apart. Had to be a man. Don't let the slaves run things. Whoa, don't let the children run things. Sometimes I think the children are running things. Anyway, it goes on. The purpose of Paul's codes in the New Testament, and of course Peter's code here, because this is one of them, and there's a couple of other little passages as well in the New Testament that are considered to be references to the household code. It says, however, was somewhat different. Peter's not writing this to go, let's underline what Aristotle and Xenophon and other people are saying is the way. What he's actually doing in the context of the time is saying, let's undermine it. But do it in a way where they can't go, look at the Christians, they're causing social chaos. That was the danger, wasn't it? They don't want to be seen as causing social chaos. So how is it that we can start to break this system down that does not reflect the kingdom of God, I don't think? How can we break it down and yet not all end up lynched before we even start? There's a thoughtfulness behind this. Alison Beth Barr, she's written a book. She's a historian, and she also goes into this idea of the household codes. And she quotes in her book Aristotle's, part of Aristotle's household codes. And after quoting that, she points us back to the ones that have been written by Peter and Paul and says, hey, look at the difference. And I just want to see if you appreciate what she points out as the difference. She says, do you hear the difference? Aristotle is writing specifically to men about how they should rule and why they have the right to rule. He does not include inferiors in the conversation. Household governance is the domain of the Roman man as master, father, and husband. The conversation, therefore, is directed to men alone. By contrast, the Christian household codes address all the people in the house church, men, women, children, slaves. Do you notice in this passage, he actually is addressing slaves. He says, slaves, when you are being beaten. So he, it grates on us. He's saying when they're being beaten, they shouldn't be being beaten. Peter knows they shouldn't be beaten. But Peter's operating in the system he's in just for a moment. And he's saying to them, you have autonomy. You'd get to decide how you respond in this situation. You're not just a thing. You're a person. And so there's actually a lot of power in what is being said by Peter, as well as Paul in Ephesians and Colossians, when we understand a little bit more of the context of what is going on. Paul and Peter are not okay with slavery. They're not okay with patriarchy. They're trying to dismantle a system. And so this is sort of a two-part thing. Next week, we're going to think a little bit about husbands and wives and why it is that Peter says some of the things that he says. And hopefully it's something that is encouraging to those of you who in your marriage relationship may need encouragement. But just for a moment, as we sort of close out what we're looking at this morning, Peter in all of this points us to Jesus, doesn't he? That's where he goes with this. And he actually does it from the slave thing, doesn't he? With regards to what it is to be maybe beaten or to suffer in some way. And he points slaves to Jesus, which is actually a really interesting thing, isn't it? It's actually amazing if you're a slave. Because what's Peter saying to you? He's already said to you, hey, you're a slave and you're a living stone. You're an integral part of God's household. He's already included slaves in that, which is pretty phenomenal. But what's he doing here? He's saying what Jesus did in dying on a cross was for you. You're a slave. He did it for you. That's groundbreaking. I reckon if you're a slave, your ears would have pricked up at that. Jesus did what for me? I'm just a thing. I'm disposable. And so that's where he goes. He says, remember what Jesus has done. They hurled insults at him. He didn't retaliate when he suffered because he died for you. Because he had placed a value on you. He honored you. And he honored you whether you're a child, whether you're a wife, whether you're a husband, whether you're a slave, whether you're a master, whether you're a governor, whether you're the king. He honored you. He himself, Peter says, bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. For you as sheep, and this is where everybody goes, ah, oh, Peter, write something original. You were like sheep gone astray. But now you have returned to the shepherd. Shepherd is a word that's a caring word, a nurturing word, an overseer of your souls. So I want to encourage you this morning as we think about Peter saying, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you. This is in some ways about something bigger than us, and yet also in some ways it's all about us. Jesus made it all about you. He made it all about me. And yet Peter points to the fact that we're therefore called to serve, and sometimes that is bigger than we are. So to finish off, I want to encourage you in something that you might choose to do this week, if you like. I haven't got time to go through it really closely, I guess, but in John 19, 16 to 37, there's a passage which is one of the passion passages. It's Jesus on the cross, and it's, I guess, a good thing to read through and just to remind us what Peter's saying here about what Jesus has done for you. And as you read that and reflect on that, and especially reflect on the honor or the price that Jesus has shown to you that he believes you are worth, as he gives his own life, make two lists. Now, whether it's right or wrong, and whether it's real or perceived, the reality is that there are people that you see in your life as being over you, and there are people in your life who you see as under you. You might, if you want to use more nice, warm, fuzzy terms, people who influence you and people who you influence. So you have a boss, perhaps. You have a parent, perhaps. Grandparents' Day. You have a grandparent, perhaps. Then again, you have children, or you have people who work under you, perhaps, or whatever it might be. So to make two lists. One is a list of people who might be above you in that sense, or a list of people who might be below you. That's really bad. It's not politically correct, and it's not where Peter's going. But let's do that with the purpose of then undermining that list, of neutralizing it, of leveling it out. Because with both those lists, I'd encourage you to pray for the people who are on that list, above or below you, to thank God for them, and also to take up the challenge to honor them with how you speak to them and about them. So you may well put the Prime Minister on that list, and you might challenge yourself, how do I speak about him, and how would I ever speak to him if I had the opportunity to meet him? Would I demonstrate a value? Would I place a value on him that would reflect the value that Jesus has placed on him? It's challenging, isn't it? I just encourage you to step into the challenge. Ask God to help you. And if it's hard, look at Jesus and be reminded of who he was and what he has done for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks that you love us. Thanks for Jesus and what he's done. Lord, we're all in this connection of relationships with each other, even just here at church. And it can be hard for us sometimes to honor each other just here. So I pray, Lord, for that. You help each one of us to recognize the value and worth that you have placed on us, but also the value and worth you've placed on each of us here, that we might live accordingly, that we might follow Jesus' example, And remind us, Lord, that we can't do this in our own strength. This comes from abiding with you, walking with you. So help us with that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.